I'm going to come down here this morning, if that's okay. And before the children go, thank you, Tim and Julie and Lee, for leading us in worship, and Zach for sharing with us this morning. I want to share a couple things before the children go. We've got a couple pictures if you want to put them up there. We had a good time in Mexico, and it's good to be back with you. I don't usually share pictures from my vacations, but a number of you have asked about Kayla and how she's doing. So I just thought I'd share a little bit with you this morning. That is the city of Mazatlan, Mexico. That's where Kayla is in discipleship training school with Youth with a Mission. So right now she's in a discipleship training time, and then in the middle of April she'll board a medical ship over. This is on the west coast of Mexico. She'll be going over to the east side, to the near the island of Dominica, which is a country, I think. I don't know much about Dominica, but that's where she'll be on the medical ship. The school at Mazatlan here actually has their own ship, but they don't have it ready yet. It'll be ministering on the west coast of Mexico when they have it ready, but it won't be ready in time for Kayla's outreach here. So she'll be in Dominica. But I just want to give you this shot to let you know that it's a big city that she's in. We are on the south end of the city here. We were up on the hill that has the lighthouse on it. We hiked up there one evening. They're actually making a very nice trail that goes up to the top, but it's a great view from up there. So we were up there that evening where we could see the city to the north. We saw the sunset to the west. We saw the full moon rise in the east just about the time the sun went down over the mountains. And to the south, we could look down in the harbor and see ships coming in and the fishing fleet going out for the night. So it was a pretty special evening. You want to go to the next slide, Ben? That is actually the Youth with a Mission base there. It turned out bigger than what I expected it to be originally when Kayla talked about going there. The reason I gave you this picture was to show you that they're expanding. Where you see the dark colored wall, that's part of the original building. Above that, they're adding two floors to their base. And so they've been in construction for a little while. Kayla's on the fourth floor there, which is one of the new floors. The fifth floor isn't ready to be inhabited yet, but they hope to be soon. And then the next slide, Ben. This shows where they eat their meals under that corrugated roof area, but in the open. Other than that, you can see it's a fairly large space. There's 50 students there in the discipleship mission school, the discipleship training school, and then I think there's like 80 staff there, not all working with the discipleship process, but they have other ministries, a housing ministry, and a number of ministries that they work in there in Mazatlan. So a lot going on. That other picture I just showed you, you see Tim walking there. That's about where I was when I took the other picture. That gives you a little perspective of what the building is like there. Next picture. That just happens to be the city street there that we stayed on overnight. That was the little apartment that we stayed in there where you see the bars and the windows and the door. So it was a good place to be. Across the street from us is an elementary school. And we walked from there about a kilometer and a half from Kayla, about a 20-minute walk. So we walked around the city a lot while we were there, and it was a good experience to do that. Next picture. This is the church where we worshiped with Kayla on Sunday morning. So it was good to worship there, a vibrant congregation there. And then the next picture, one of the special things about being at a church is we got in there and I saw, oh, Operation Christmas Child. And my first thoughts were, yeah, they make boxes too, like we do. But then Luann told me that Kayla had said when she was first there, they were talking about passing the boxes out. And so I realized, hey, here's a church. They may not receive our boxes, but they receive boxes like ours. And it's a part of their ministry to share those boxes with people around them. So we're in partnership with churches like this when we do Operation Christmas Child. And so this is a vibrant congregation. And they're reaching out. The pastor that morning preached a sermon about service and encouraging people to be a part of service, and had a number of stories about service in the prisons there. So that was interesting. And then one more picture, Ben. That's us suffering in the sands of Mazatlan. We had a good time there as a family. It's a beautiful city. And a lot of things going on there. We met a lot of beautiful people and saw a lot of beautiful scenery. So we just enjoyed that. And so that's where Kayla is hanging out till mid-April when she boards the ship. Okay, children, you are dismissed for Children's Church. And then I'd like to pray with you. You may notice we have a few people missing this morning. A number of the men are up at Beaver Camp this weekend for a work weekend, and so we want to pray for them. So I want to pray for those guys. Lee asked that we pray for her. She has a number of medical procedures happening this week, so it's kind of a full week in that respect for her. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the way that you touch our hearts when we worship in song, and as we come together and gather together, I ask that you would continue, Lord, this morning to touch us and fill us with your Spirit. We need you, Lord. We need you to touch our lives. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the ways that you do love us, the fact that we can always come to you, Lord. We may always seek you. In fact, that's what pleases you when we seek you, Lord, when we seek your presence. Thank you for that. Lord, we remember the guys who are up at Beaver Camp this weekend as they're serving there, as they're just having a good time together, and as I believe as always seems to happen when we're at Beaver Camp, Lord, communing with you. Father, I ask that you would watch over them as they finish up their weekend, give them safe travels as they come home. Father, touch their hearts. May they come away from the weekend with their hearts full of gratitude, Lord, for the beauty that you've created, gratitude for the ways that you minister, and just with a sense of having been in your presence this weekend. Lord, for others who aren't able to be here, who may be traveling or in some other situations, we ask for your presence with them, just as you've been present with us here together this morning. Lord, we do remember Larry Kaufman's family as they miss Larry. Lord, ask that you touch their hearts, that you would comfort them. Father, I also like to lift up the Wild family. Sandra, her father, passed away this weekend, this week. And Lord, we just ask that you would touch Sandra's heart, the Wild family, Lord, and Sandra's mother and others in the family. Just touch their hearts, comfort them, Lord, with your presence, your love, your graciousness. Thank you. Lord, I also want to pray for Lee this week as she has a number of medical procedures. Father, I ask that those would go well, that Lee would experience healing in her body. Lord, strengthen her for each thing that she needs to deal with this weekend. Lord, for each one here, I ask, Father, that as we face different things in our lives, that you would give us everything that we need. We thank you, Lord, that you provide what we need. And Lord, I ask that we would see needs around us and that you would enable us to minister to those, to minister the love of Christ and the message of the gospel of Christ with others. Fathers, we turn to your word this morning. I ask that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you can see this morning? Anybody can't see? Okay, I see somebody putting their glasses on so that they can see this morning. This past year, I learned that if I have my glasses off, I can't pass the eye test for driving, for my driver's license. So if you see me driving without my glasses, I'm breaking the law. So sometimes we need a little assistance seeing. But most of us here, I believe, are able to see okay this morning. Have you ever missed seeing something, even though you're a sighted person? Have you ever missed seeing something? You looked right at it and you missed it? It's often happened in our family when we're looking for something. We miss it in the cabinet or in the drawer and we get somebody else and they're like, it's right here. How could you have missed it? How did you not see that? Sometimes we think that we know what what things look like, but it's not quite the way we remember, so we miss it. Sometimes we miss things when we think we know where something's going to be, or we think we know what something's to look like, and then we miss it because of that. Sometimes it isn't located right where we expect it, or sometimes we're in too much of a hurry. We were playing a game the other night, and in this game, Catan, You know people's score by how many towns and houses they've built. And you look at the number of houses to figure out how many points they have and how close they are to winning. And somebody said somebody had a certain amount of points, and I could not see everything. I was like, no, it's only 6, it's not 7. And I was missing this one little house for some reason. It was on the edge or something. I couldn't see it. Sometimes we can't see. We usually want to see. We often say that we want to see what God wants in our lives. We want to see what God's doing. What does God want for us? What does God want for others? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to see what God wants, what God desires? Is there anything that hinders us from seeing what God wants us to see or what God is doing? This morning's message is take off the blinders. Last week, Carol talked a bit about calling. We often ask the question, what's God want me to do? What's God's calling? Carol said it scares her a little bit when people come and ask her, what's God want me to do? She wants them to listen to God, find out what God wants. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing that. So this morning, we're going to look at an account here in John chapter 9, in which Jesus heals blindness. He heals a blind man. So let's read it together this morning. Chapter 9 of John, turn there so that you can follow the story and be thinking about it. I'm just looking at a note I wrote in the margin. Okay. Hadn't looked at it before. John 9. As he went along, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly been begging, had seen him begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I'm the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man that they call Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such a miraculous sign? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man's a sinner." Kind of means, tell the truth when they say, give glory to God. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him, and they said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not forgot from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." How open are you to seeing what God wants? To seeing what he wants of us, what he wants to do around us, what he wants to do with us? Jesus tells the Pharisees at the end that since they claim not to be blind, their guilt remains. So the Pharisees were saying, "We don't have any blinders. We can see perfectly." And yet they were blind. And so God says their guilt remains. Jesus says that. Jesus wants to help us to see. So we do well to recognize our blindness and to receive sight from Jesus. So we're going to look this morning at some of the blinders on the people in this story. And we're going to ask Jesus to remove those blinders from us. Because we can identify, when you read a story, often you identify with some of the people there. So we're going to, who do you identify with in this story, first of all? Is there anybody that you identified with in this story? For the disciples, as they encounter this man with Jesus, it prompts a theological question for them. They're like, who sinned? This man or his parents? At that moment, they needed eyes of compassion, and all they had was a curiosity about theology when they saw this man. They asked the wrong questions. A better question might have been, what can we do for this man? Can you heal him, Lord? How did this happen? And maybe that was part of their question. How did this happen? They had seen the Lord heal the blind many times. Did this case seem too difficult that they didn't care about that or ask Jesus about healing him? They're concerned about the values that their culture was concerned about. Their culture said, who's to blame for this illness? Who's the sinner here that caused this? Was it him or was it his parents? Now we find out he was blind since birth. So whose sin could it have been? Do we only see through worldly values? That's one of the blinders sometimes that we have. We only see through the values of the world around us. That had something to do with the value system of the world that they lived in, determining when there was a problem, whose fault is it? Who sinned here? Perhaps we too miss what God is doing or wants to do when we're more concerned about people's sin than how we might respond to their need and compassion. Or perhaps we too miss what God is doing or wants to do when we're more concerned about whether we're going to have enough money. That's one of the things that our culture holds up highly is money and things. And sometimes we're more concerned about, am I going to have enough? And when that's our top concern, maybe we have blinders on. Or when we're wondering, will this harm my reputation? Or is this possible? Or is this what's best for me? Will this be too uncomfortable? We could ask other questions like, how will God provide for this need? What would this do for God's reputation? God, do you want to do this? Who does God want to comfort here? The questions in our world and the values in our world are often about me, and a lot of times that's what I'm looking through, and maybe it blinds me to some of what God wants. Do we see only through worldly eyes that value self-righteousness, wealth, control, popularity, comfort, self? If we do, we may miss what God wants to do. Jesus rejects both of the options that the disciples give him in their worldview. He sees an opportunity here for God's compassionate power to be manifest. And perhaps we'll see better what God wants by asking, how can the power of God's love and compassion be shown in my life and in this situation? I have to admit, a lot of times that's not what I'm doing. A lot of times I'm asking, how's this going to affect me? What's going to be good for me here? What am I concerned about that has to do with me? Too often, that's my blinder. Jesus says, we need to do God's work now, while it's day, while there's still time before it's night. And he includes his disciples in that. He says, we're to do God's work now. It's day. Soon it'll be night. The idea of that is, while it's daylight, we have the opportunity to do God's work. A time is coming when that won't be able to be done anymore. The man's neighbors are pretty interesting to me. It's amazing to me that they're uncertain if this is really the neighbor that they've known for years. They're like, could this possibly be the man who was blind that we've seen begging for so many years? At first, they're just talking about the man. They're talking around him to one another. They're not even addressing him at first. It seems like they've been in the habit of ignoring this man, this blind man. It's only secondarily that they finally give the man a chance to speak for himself, and they ask him, are you the blind man? And who healed you? What happened? Even then, they question him rather harshly. They want to know about this man, Jesus. There's no praise to God, no celebration that they've just witnessed an amazing miracle. This is a blind man. He can see. There's none of that, just this questioning. Perhaps all they can think about is what has been. Sometimes that's what blinds us. Do you only see what has been in the past? That's what they're caught up in here. I think we may be the same way sometimes. We're so used to the way things have been, the way things are supposed to be done, the way that they've always done it here, so used to our routines that we may miss what God wants or what God is doing. To be honest, sometimes I'm pretty poor at thinking outside the box. I can think outside other people's boxes. That's not too hard to do. I can see your box and think outside of that. But sometimes it's pretty hard for me to think outside of my own box. Change can be a constant struggle in our lives. And not all things need to be changed. But resistance to change can be a blinder. in our lives. It's easy to apply that to others when we want change. I can say, man, you got a blinder on. Can't you see the change that needs to happen here? But it's a lot harder to see it in my own life and to apply that to myself. So do you only see what has been, not able to see what might need to be different or changed? Sometimes that's our blinder. The Pharisees are in this story as well. They emerge in this story as the really ridiculous characters. Their blinders are highlighted by the blind man himself and by the people. You have to wonder what their problem is. They're calling Jesus a sinner. And others are saying, are you kidding? This man just healed someone blind from birth. This is not the work of the devil. And yet that's the way they're seeing things. So what is it with the Pharisees? We have to understand that they already had it in for Jesus. We've seen that in John already. Jesus was upsetting their rules and their religion. They were losing control. They were the experts in a system of law and rules that everyone was expected to follow. As long as they kept things that way, it ensured their power, their prestige, their influence. They had a plan. They had it figured out. Follow these rules and these laws down to the letter, and we will receive God's blessing. It was a very controlling type of thing that they were doing. And the rules had actually brought about some good reforms. The Pharisees did bring some good reforms to Judaism at the time. But Jesus kept showing up their rules. He wasn't fitting in, and it threatened their position. One of our blinders may be our desire to preserve control. That's what they were doing. They were trying to preserve the control that they had. And it blinded them to who Jesus was. We often don't like it when things are out of control. We don't like it when circumstances we can't control have significant effects on us. We don't want to put ourselves in a place where we can't control the circumstances. We have a hard time trusting God with circumstances. We have a hard time trusting that God's in control and cares about us when bad things happen. We have a hard time moving into a situation where we must trust Him with the many circumstances that are beyond our control. God may not control things the way that we're comfortable with or the way that we think is good. I like to keep things in control. I don't like things being out of my control. It may be very difficult to see that what God wants if we're unwilling to relinquish control. The Pharisees were blind to God's miracle and to the light of the world because they would not relinquish control. Jesus says in the scripture, I'm the light of the world. He shows us the way. He opens our eyes. So control, if it's our highest value or if we place too much value on it, it blinds us. Now the man's parents are pretty amazing to me too. You'd expect they'd be jumping for joy. Their blind son, blind since birth, can see. Perhaps they had always seen him as bringing shame upon them, because maybe everybody asked the question that the disciples did. Who sinned, this man or his parents? So maybe that was a big hurt for them. I don't know. Perhaps they had lived with the stigma of people wondering, what had they done to have a son born blind? Whatever the case, they were afraid of the consequences of getting involved with Jesus. So they shift all of the responsibility to their son. In fact, they're so concerned with the consequences of getting mixed up with Jesus that they totally miss the joy of their son's healing. There's no celebration that we hear about. Maybe sometimes we're afraid of the consequences of the truth. What are we afraid of? What will be the consequences if we embrace the truth? The truth may be about us. What if we embrace the truth about how we've failed, or what we've done wrong, or how we've been hurt, or of where we're weak? What if we embrace the truth that following Jesus will include suffering? Our fear of the consequences can be a blinder to what God wants. It's a blinder that we need to ask God to remove when we become aware of it. Fear is not easy to overcome. But in fact, Jesus has said the truth will what? It'll set you free. But sometimes we're afraid of the truth, or we have other fears. Tim mentioned that this morning. Overcoming the fear of the truth will free us. We need God's help to take that away, to help us to overcome that. In the story this morning, the blind man is the one who sees and acknowledges Jesus. He's the one in the story who does that. The disciples and Jesus stand in front of him, discussing and maybe using him as an object lesson at the beginning. And perhaps this man's used to being invisible. The one who can't see is invisible to everybody else in this story. He doesn't react negatively when Jesus puts mud on his eyes. You and I might react negatively. As I read a little bit this week, it sounds like the use of saliva was, it wasn't uncommon for healers to use saliva at that time. And so maybe it wasn't even as weird to him as what it seems to be to us. It had to do with healing. But he follows Jesus' direction. He knows that it's Jesus, but he doesn't know much about him. He hasn't even seen Jesus. But when Jesus reveals himself, when Jesus comes to him later and says, "Do you want to see the one? Do you want to know the one?" And he reveals himself, this man's ready to acknowledge Jesus. He's ready to put his faith in Jesus. And so one of the questions when we're thinking about blinders is, are we ready to see and acknowledge what God wants? This man was ready to see and acknowledge who Jesus was. He was ready. Are we ready? That's a huge blinder if we're not really ready. We're not willing to see what God wants. Now, this message is not just a lesson on blinders. It's valuable to be aware of the blinders so that we can remove them or ask God to help us remove these blinders. But belief and trust and faith are really the underlying issues here for these people and for us. Jesus tells us he's the light of the world. Do you believe that? Jesus is the light of the world. That means he's the light for us. Will you follow him without reservation? Will you trust him? Are you trying to follow him with some blinders in place? After reading this story, I'd be foolish to say that I don't have any blinders in place. I can see myself in all of these. Are you holding on to the controls? What will happen if you do what God says to do? What will happen if you give your life completely over to Jesus? Are you giving in to fear? Are you more concerned with the way things have been than what God is doing now? Are you more concerned with what our world has taught us is important than what God says is important? God actually wants us to help us get rid of these blinders. I can see them in my life. Jesus heals the blind man. He takes off all of the blinders for him. He takes time to meet his need, to give him direction, to open his eyes. He's been blind all of his life. And Jesus takes the time afterward to find the man and call him to faith. We too have been wearing some blinders for all of our lives. We've been identifying with the other people in the story, Can we identify with the blind man? Will you admit this morning that you have some blinders that need to be removed? And will you ask God what those blinders are? Will you trust Jesus enough to place your life in His hands? Jesus gave His life for us. That's how much He loves us. Can you trust someone who actually gave His life for you? Jesus says we really have no excuse for remaining blind. Jesus calls us to admit our blindness so that He can heal us and help us see. And so I invite you this morning to bring your blinders to God. What are the blinders? Maybe there's one that stuck out to you. I think it's kind of a process for us. For this man, it was a process. First of all, he received his physical sight. Eventually, he received the sight of knowing who Jesus is and being able to put his faith in Him. But we have some blinders that we need to ask Jesus, help me get rid of this blinder. And I think He's just as willing to do that as He was willing to heal this blind man. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and lead us in a closing song. I don't think there's anything in this story that calls for guilt over our blinders, simply to recognize, where have my blinders been? What blinder might I be dealing with today or this week? And ask God to remove it for us. Help us remove that blinder. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see You. We want to see, Lord, what You want, to understand the things that You have for us. And so, Lord, I ask that You would help us, that You would remove the blinders that maybe we've become aware of this morning. Maybe there's blinders that we've known that we've had. And we just want to ask again this morning, Lord, that You would remove those blinders from us so that we can see what You have in store. We can see the good things that You have for us. We can be set free, Lord. Thank You. Father, I thank You that You healed this blind man. And I thank You, Lord, that You want to do that kind of healing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.